Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll start in verse number 23 and read down through the end of this chapter 3. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving together to his working, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just take a book of the Bible and just go through it, Lord, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Lord, we ask, dear God, as we make that journey through these verses tonight, that we'll better understand the Bible and better understand, dear God, the marks of ministry, dear Lord. And I ask that you'll help us. Help us to be better for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Two different times in this portion of Scripture, at the end of verse number 23, Paul makes this statement, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then in the beginning of verse number 25, whereof I am made a minister. I am made a minister. And so I want to teach on this subject tonight, the minister's sevenfold ministry. The minister's sevenfold ministry. Never really saw that many parallels as I begin to teach through Titus and Colossians. I thought they would be two very different books. But it's amazing how many times I'm studying something in Titus and a very similar thing is coming up in Colossians. And then I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because the Word of God supports itself and undergirds itself and repeats itself and confirms itself. And so Paul, in this portion of Scripture, it's amazing. I started looking at all of the different epistles, and just about without fail in every epistle, somewhere along the line, Paul stops and defends his apostleship or defines his ministry. And I thought to myself, I think that, again, the Lord knew that these things were necessary. We would have an understanding of ministry. You'd have an understanding of your pastor and his responsibilities. Better to, maybe to pray for him. But also, I got to thinking, isn't it sad that almost every single place that Paul went and won these people to Christ and grounded them and settled them in the faith and then prepared to move on, he wasn't gone very long from any of those churches where somebody wanted to come in and begin to tear down and question sometimes his authority, his apostleship, his doctrine. There was always an attack that followed after Paul left the situation there. And it's kind of sad that Paul felt like almost, you know, folks, listen to me, those people wouldn't have been saved if it wasn't for the God using the apostle Paul. They wouldn't even be a church to write back to. And yet, here we go. You know, it seems like that's just the way the devil works. And so, you know, he has a hard time attacking the message, because the message is the message. So a lot of times he'll attack the messenger, and we see those things happening in the Apostle Paul's life. But the Apostle Paul stops here, and he talks a little bit about the ministry. I want to remind you again, twice Paul said this, I, Paul, am made a minister. Again, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. And I think that that's twofold. I think, first of all, I teach this. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, I think God created preachers from their womb. That's the way he explained it to, Jeremiah. He said, you know what, when I was forming thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I'd already ordained thee and sanctified thee. God had already decided he was making a preacher right there in his mama's womb. So I think Paul was made a minister in that aspect. But also then I think that Paul also was referring to the fact, just on the basis of the definition of this word and the Greek use of this word, that Paul was saying that, you know what, maybe God did create me to be a minister, but then he had to put me on the potter's wheel and he had to literally make me a minister. And I think that we can look at the life of the Apostle Paul and study that out. And God did a lot of things to prepare him for what he was doing. A lot of those things that God did, he did in the Apostle Paul's life before he was even saved. And yet he was laying the groundwork and preparing him for what he would one day make him to be after he was converted, after he was called into the ministry. And so I want to go through this tonight with you, the minister's sevenfold ministry. And of course, 7 points, we won't belabor many of them, but look at verse number 23 first of all. We've read it, but first of all, Paul says, I'm going to explain the ministry to you. I'm going to explain kind of what God made me to be and what God made me to do. The first thing he lets the people know about and identifies and explains is the ministry of preaching, the ministry of preaching. And if you'll notice this, there are several things that Paul was called to do, and one of them, one of the major ones, I think one of the reasons it's listed first is because it is a big part of a preacher's life, but we're talking about a ministry of preaching. What did he preach? Let's start at the back of the verse. He preached the gospel to every creature, okay? And so it's the responsibility of a preacher to preach the gospel. Well, once somebody's saved, he then, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, so a preacher, a minister is one who preaches the gospel to every creature, one who then grounds and settles people in their faith. And then look at what it says next. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. And you know, I got to thinking to myself, you know what? That pretty much sums up what most, 90% of the messages you could slot in one of those three situations right there of what's preached from the scriptures. You're either preaching the gospel to try to get people to be saved, or you're preaching and teaching things that would ground and settle them in their faith, or you are standing up preaching, warning people to not move away from the hope of the gospel, not to get away from God, not to backslide. And so I thought, that's just about it right there. That's pretty good. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm going to be busy preaching the gospel, but I'm not just going to preach the gospel. I'm going to see to it that you're taught and grounded and settled in your faith. But you know what? I've been at battle with the devil for a long time. And I know also I have to prepare you for the attacks that would move you away from the hope of the gospel. And so he first of all introduces this idea of the ministry of preaching. Paul was made a minister. He had a sevenfold responsibility. Number one, he had a ministry of preaching. Number two, look at verse 24. The second one that's mentioned is a ministry of suffering. A ministry of suffering. Verse number 24, who now rejoice in my suffering. Paul, it ends in verse number 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up. Now, think about this. I want you to kind of put your thinking caps on, see if you can decipher this. It's worded a little difficult, but we're going to get right to the proper interpretation and meaning of it. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, what in the world is he talking about there, preacher? Is he trying to fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ? No, Jesus was afflicted and suffered as no man would ever be. And by the way, nobody needed to make up anything lacking in that. So what is he saying? Stay with me. Paul's sufferings was not regretted. You don't see regret in this portion of Scripture, but instead was measured. Now think about it again. Are you thinking about it now in that view? He measured his suffering for the church in comparison to what Christ had suffered for the church. Now that I've said that, let's reread it, okay? Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind, not of Christ's afflictions. Listen, Paul said, I'm behind. And this is what he was saying. I look at how much Christ has suffered for the church, and then I'm way behind that. So when I do suffer, when God does ask me to suffer, it helps fill up that which I am behind of the afflictions of Christ. So this sounds a little crazy, but Paul was kind of like, when I got an opportunity to suffer, you know what it does? It helps me to catch up a little bit. I'm never going to get to where Christ was, but it helps me to do a little bit more. Listen, if Christ was willing to suffer the ultimate, by the way, you talk about physical suffering, you talk about mental anguish, you talk about body, soul, and spirit, you talk about spiritual sacrifice. You're the Son of God, became sin who knew no sin. And what he suffered on that cross, not just physically, but in watching the Father turn his back on him and see the Father turn his wrath upon his own Son, no longer seeing his Son, but seeing the sin. Now, folks, listen to me. We're never going to suffer that much for the church. Not one preacher or layman has ever suffered that much for the church. Now, wait a minute, watch this, but it ought to change our view of suffering. If Jesus was not only willing to do it, but wanted to do it, then you know what? What are we complaining about? You know, I mean, we have to sacrifice just a little. We have to suffer just a little for the sake of our local assembly, and we want the martyr's crown. We want people to feel sorry for us. We want to act as if what the preacher's asking is just unreasonable. Folks, listen to me. Okay, you figure in your mind, where are you in comparison to how much you've suffered for this church and Christ suffered for his church? All right? And if God asks a little of you, this is the Apostle Paul's mentality. He measured his suffering for the church in comparison to what Christ had suffered for the church. In this comparison, Paul recognized that he was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Paul rejoiced in the opportunity to suffer because of his desire to be like Jesus. What he's saying is, every time I get to suffer for the church, I close the distance just a little bit between how much I've suffered and how much Christ has suffered. And by the way, Paul was rejoicing in the opportunity to be like Jesus. Think about that. To Paul, suffering was not something to avoid, but something to embrace. To Paul, suffering was not something to complain about, but something to rejoice in. To Paul, suffering wasn't an inconvenience, but was a blessing. And so he talks about this ministry of suffering, folks, but he doesn't talk about it in such a way as if he needs the congregation to heap sympathy upon him. He saw it as a badge of honor, an opportunity to be like Jesus, an opportunity to associate himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back one book, if you will, to Philippians. And I've taught our people in small groups this a few times before we'd go on a missions trip. I need not only the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to understand what ministry is. I need the pew to understand what ministry is. Listen, I shouldn't be in ministry by myself. We all ought to be in ministry. And by the way, we ought to do it with a cheerful spirit. A cheerful spirit. Look at verse number 17, Philippians 2, 17. Yea, and if I be offered, I love this verse. If you'll understand verse number 17 and 18, you know what? It'll change your mind, change your heart, change your view of what it is to be in the ministry. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I grumble about it and whine about it and get mad that the preacher hasn't mentioned what I've done lately from the pulpit. It doesn't say that. Good night. Good. You know, come on. What have we really suffered? And what little bit we do, we act like good night. It's just we've given everything. I mean, have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay. What have we really been asked? Okay. I mean, you know what, preacher? Yeah. Well, I've had to lose a little sleep. Well, join the club. I've lost sleep every week of my life. Now, Dad slept good after he retired, and I started losing sleep. I didn't realize how much sleep. Hey, join the club. Hey, the world's ruled by tired men. Okay, we're going to, listen, you can sleep when you're dead. No, seriously, I'm telling you what, come on. Preacher, you're being tough. We need to be toughened up a little bit. Folks, we got a generation of pansies. I'm talking about the flowers, the little pansies, all right. What in the world's wrong with us? Oh, my goodness sakes, did you see that there's another sign-up list and I might have to bring a meal? Bless your little heart. Bless your little heart. Now, what I'm saying is, come on now. Come on, think about it, all right? You know what you ought to do? You ought to be ashamed. And I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you next time you complain about an opportunity to do something for God. You know, are you? Some of you convinced yourself you're only this far below Christ. No, you're not. No, you're not. Okay, you spend a whole life sacrificing and not even get close to that. Boy, this is good for us. Come on now. Folks, if we lose this excitement of service and the understanding of the privilege it is to serve God, and we lose our thankfulness, and the next thing you know, we start whining and complaining and murmuring, then we're no different than those Old Testament saints that wandered around the wilderness and until they flopped over dead, and they scraped out a hole in the sand and kicked sand in their face, and they never got to the promised land, and they never won a battle, and they never did anything. Okay, good night. Look at this. It's not a bad thing to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not a bad thing to suffer for the church, to sacrifice for the church. It's a blessing to be able to do it. It's a blessing to be able to do it. He says this, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I always say this, picture an altar. And that altar is somebody else's faith, somebody else's benefit. And Paul says, I'll crawl up on that altar and I'll be sacrificed through service for your benefit. And every time I get a chance to do that, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. And by the way, verse 18, and the for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. What does he mean? What is he saying? You also. What he's saying is, listen, a pastor who pastors a people that he sacrifices for, but also the people get it and they begin to sacrifice for the church. You realize everything comes around. You realize that God always pays back everything. And nothing's more fun than pastoring a serving church that's excited about service. Nothing is more of a spiritual, mental, and physical drain than trying to pastor a church and sacrificing for a church that gripes about every time they have to sacrifice. And so, man, let's get the right spirit about this thing. Amen. It's a blessing to clean the church. It's a blessing to mow the yard. It's a blessing to do the landscaping. It's a blessing to pick up the trash in the ditch. I've picked up more trash in the ditch than anybody else in this church. I'm promising you, it's not even close. Okay, so if I can do it, I suppose you could do it. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to have to fix a sign once a tornado tears it all up. I'm trying to convince myself. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. If you will live right there at verse number 17 in Philippians chapter 2. If you'll go back over here to Colossians chapter number 1, and you'll really get verse number 24, who now rejoice, not complain, rejoice in my suffering for you. Fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, wherefore I am made a minister. He got it. He says it before verse 24. He says it right after verse 24. You know why? Because that defines the ministry. That defines a ministry of suffering. Verse number 25, a ministry of stewardship. Of stewardship. This is a good way to understand what ministry is. A ministry of stewardship. And so Paul says, listen, I've been given a ministry. A ministry of preaching. A ministry of suffering. And a ministry of stewardship. Verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation. Well, there are all these people and all these different teachings on dispensationalism. And you look up the word dispensation, you know what it means? Dispensation here just means administration or stewardship. Administration or stewardship. Now stay with me. A ministry of administration and a ministry of stewardship. So he says, listen, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, according to the stewardship, the trust of stewardship of God. God's administering his work. You know how he's administering his work? By seeking out faithful stewards. And that's what dispensation means. Well, that saved a lot of people hours and hours and hours going on the internet and arguing about dispensationalism. Why don't they stop arguing about it and actually start doing it once they figure out what it truly is? See, listen, God's a good manager, okay? And so he said, I've got to get the gospel to the whole world. So what I need to do is, God said, you know what? I sent my son. He did his finished work. Now he sits on the right hand of the Father. I send the Spirit to indwell every single born again believer. Every one of us are indwelt by the third person of the triune God. God not only administered the responsibility of winning the lost, but then he's searching always for good stewards. He's a good administrator. So what he's done then is he says, what I'm going to do is give each of you that are saved and each of you that are filled with my Spirit, so you have the power to do this. You have the power to do this. If you'll access it, it's there. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to administer it to you. I'm going to give you the responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission. By the way, it's exactly, I promise you, it's exactly what your pastor did in January when I hung that map up there. It's exactly the same principle. Exactly the same principle. I'm looking for faithful stewards. Looking for someone that'll say, you know what? I'll take a part of the responsibility, the ministry of God to get the gospel to an area. And then once I take that and step up and say I'm going to do it, I'm going to be a good steward of that. Folks, see, watch this. This matter of stewardship, if you'll get it and understand it, man, it'll help you. A steward does not own the responsibility, own the possession, but manages the possession for his Lord. No matter what it is, no matter what the possession is, no matter what the valuable commodity is, the steward doesn't own it, but he manages it. He takes responsibility for that possession for his Lord. A steward is one who manages the possession in a way that will most benefit his Lord, not himself, his Lord. A steward is one who has been given the authority by his Lord to make decisions concerning the possession. A steward is one who will one day answer to his Lord concerning his stewardship. And how many parables fall along this line of a master or a lord giving some responsibility, something he owns, and gives it to a steward, and that steward either proving himself to be a faithful and productive steward or to be a slothful and negligent steward. And every single one of us, folks, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is one of the key areas we're going to look at Jesus and answer for. Were we a good steward? Were we a good steward? And see, a preacher should understand this, a ministry of stewardship. You see, folks, listen to me. There's one great shepherd, and there's one who is the head of the church, every church, including Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So, preacher, where do you fall? I fall as a steward, not of a church that belongs to me, but as a church that belongs to God. Think about this. That steward doesn't own the possession, but manages the possession for his Lord. A steward is one who manages the possession in such a way that will most benefit the Lord. A steward is one who has been given the authority by his Lord to make decisions concerning the possession, but who will also answer to God for the decisions that he makes. He'll have a reckoning day. And so Paul says, I need you to understand who I am. I'm a minister. And my ministry is one of preaching. Preaching the gospel, grounding and settling you, and then trying to encourage you and battle back against those forces that would cause you to backslide or leave the faith. He said, I have a ministry of suffering. Hey, by the way, don't ask for any sympathy here. None needed. Because see, there's one that suffered so much more than I do. Don't ever feel sorry for me, because every time I get to suffer, I become a little bit more like Jesus. And then he says, I've got a ministry of stewardship. And that means that I've been given some responsibilities. I've been given something, the oversight of something that does not belong to me. And I'm going to manage it to please the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. And so stewardship, this manner of stewardship. And then at the end of that verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And then it says this last phrase, to fulfill the word of God. And in that one phrase, it summed up this idea, a ministry of faithfulness. And Paul said, you know what? I received the command of God. I've received the commission of God. And my intention is to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill it. A minister does not quit. He understands the calling of God is without repentance. I had a wonderful Hey, boy, I tell you what, it's just neat, these little divine appointments that happen here, there, and yonder, if you'll just keep your antennas up. And I always am amazed at how many times God's timing is perfect. I ended up at the post office, believe it or not, today three times. You say, well, that's not a good steward of time. Well, it's just the way that things happened. We usually only have to make one or two trips a week, but it's just the way things happened today. So the third time, I'm frustrated because I have to go three times. The third time that I'm going there, I stop, the guy coming up behind me, I open the door, and he gets about halfway through the door, big old guy, turns around and looks at me. His name is Bill, and he says, "You're Bob Ross's son." Just like that. Well, at this point, I don't know whether the pucker or duck. You know, I don't know, you know. It depends on who he is, you know. And he says, "You're Bob Ross's son." And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I can see your daddy in your face." And he looked at me. Tears came into his eyes. And he said, "Your dad was one of the greatest men I've ever met. He treated me good. He said he was like a father to me. He said I went through serious surgery. And he's sat there and kept company with me. Came back the next day, kept company with me." He said, after 3 days, I got mad at him and told him to leave. Made him mad. Won him to Christ in the hospital. He said, okay. Called him his first name, Bill. Okay. He said, I'm not going to come back and see you. Instead, you're going to see me. He said, I've talked to your doctor. In 3 weeks, everything goes well, you should be able to walk in the back of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, I've spent this time with you. I've led you to the Lord. If you were serious about it, I'll see you in 3 Sundays. I'll have the baptismal tank ready. So I'm not coming back, Bill. You're going to come see me. He said 3 weeks later, he said, my recuperation didn't go as good as I thought it would. But he said, my wife woke me up and says, we're going to church. He said, I don't know if I can walk. She said, you're going to walk because we're going to church. And he said that that when he showed up the back door of the church, he said, David and Bob, and he said two other men, were waiting at the end there to help get him up the steps. He said the church had went out. And bought. I didn't know this story. I just met this man. I never met him before. He said, I've heard about you, but I've never met you. The church had bought a special chair so that he could get down to the baptistry and sit down. They baptized him by taking the chair and putting it back like that. And he said, let me tell you something, your daddy loved me. And he said, let me tell you, he was one of the best men this community's ever, ever, ever seen. Now, folks, you know what? Why don't we just be faithful? Why don't we just be faithful? You know, I'm glad he didn't have to stop me at the back door and say, aren't you Bob Ross's son? Yes, sir. Didn't he used to pastor? He pastored Blessed Hope Baptist Church for a while? Yes, sir. Then I heard he got out of the ministry and went back into a life of drinking and carousing and quit church. Well, if it's right for Bob Ross not to do that, I think it's right for everybody in this room not to do that. Folks, listen to me. We've got a lot of people that are real good at starting, just real lousy at finishing. And you know what? If you're going to serve God, then that's for life. Yes, sir. It's not as long as it goes well or until somebody hurts your feelings. That's hogwash. I said it's hogwash. Okay, good night. You know what? That was a blessing to me. So I said, okay. I reached in my card. Got a card out. 2 Sundays from now. He started backing up and sputtering and spitting. I said, no, I'm Bob Ross's son. He was like this. 2 Sundays from now, you're going to meet me at the end of the ramp. Oh, I was having a good time then. I don't know if he'll come or not. He told me before he left, okay, I give up. I'll be there. So I don't know if he'll come or not. If not, then I'm going to do what my daddy would have done. I'm going to go find that guy. That's what I'm going to go do. So. A ministry of faithfulness. Verse 26 and 27, a ministry of preaching the mystery. Of preaching the mystery. I love this. We could do a whole sermon on this, but let me read the two verses. Even the mystery. Preacher, what is this mystery? What is it? Well, let's look at the clues. When you're trying to solve a mystery, you look at the clues. So we read, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations. I know one thing about what this mystery is. This mystery has been hidden for ages prior to Paul and for generations prior to Paul. And by the way, that's true. You look at the Old Testament, you look at the Old Testament prophets, and one of the things that's easy to discern in hindsight, but really hard to discern from where they were, is something called the church age. That's why most of the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come and go, we were supposed to go right into millennial reign. They saw those millennial reign prophecies and thought that that's what the Messiah would do when he came the first time. I mean, what do you do with Isaiah 53, though? You know, there's plenty of scripture that should have told them differently, but folks, listen, when you believe something, you taught something, and you hope for something, sometimes it's easy to look past those. Now, when after Jesus died, he began to, remember those two men on the road to Emmaus and how discouraged they were? And we thought he was going to come, and all of a sudden he began to expound and explain to them the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, and all of a sudden from the viewpoint now it's clear, well, it's been in there all the time, but it was hidden. It was hidden for generations. It was hidden for ages. What was hidden? Well, we're not done solving it. We got to find the clues here. This mystery was hidden for ages and from generations of mankind. Let's keep reading. But now it's manifest to his saints. So now in Paul's time, now it's made clear. Now they can see what it was. Okay? And so can we. Now let's keep reading. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the who? Oh, so this mystery concerns the Gentiles. Folks, listen to me again. The children of Israel looked at Gentiles as dogs. They thought this whole thing was just about them. And that pride is what kept getting in their way, by the way, a lot of times, even in accepting the Messiah and even in being transparent about their own shortcomings and sins. They thought they were born an Israelite, and because of that, boy, I'm telling you what, it didn't matter what they did. All that mattered was who they are. But you know what? You know, Jesus came into his own, the Bible says, but his own received him not. And what they didn't see was that God, listen, when that generation of Israelites stood there in Jerusalem and screamed at Pilate, crucify, crucify him. And he pulled out that water basin and washed his hands and said, I'm clean of the blood of this man. And those people hollered out, his blood be upon us and on our... I'll tell you, God heard it. Now, we support a lot of Jewish ministries, and there are some Jews getting saved, but they're not getting saved by the droves, folks. Now, there'll be a time when God pulls his attention, turns his attention back to the Jews, and a lot of that's going to happen during the tribulation period. But, folks, for the most point and time, the people that are being saved and prepared for eternity are Gentiles. That's the great mystery. What is it? All right, it's going to tell us now. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. I like this. Which is, oh, thank you. I like it when it's plain. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, the idea that us Gentiles could ever hope for that. That the God of the Jews, Jehovah God, would turn his love, his attention to the Gentiles, that would allow us to be saved, us to partake of the grace of God. Here for these many years now, we've been able to preach this great mystery, a ministry of preaching the mystery. Here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 28 and 29. We'll get to the last two here. Number six, a ministry with a specific goal, a specific goal. Whom we preach. Well, what do they preach? Whom we preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So whom we preach is talking about whom? It's talking about whom? Help me, church. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So who's the whom? Christ. Thank you. It's not that hard. You guys scared to death of being wrong? Good. Now just put your flag up and be brave. Amen. Whom we preach. So who's he preaching? Ministry with a specific goal. Stay with me. Some of you heard about this goal before. Some preacher says something about the ultimate goal all the time. So what is that goal? Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in who? Folks, I promise you, that's not just some little saying that I flippantly threw out one day. You can't get away from this saying. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. If you're not more like Jesus right now than you were a year ago or 2 years ago, you're heading in the wrong direction. That is the measuring stick. Don't come to me and tell me how you're a better Christian than and name 500 people. It doesn't make any difference. Okay, it's not a competition. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. Get up every morning and say, here's what Paul was doing when it came to this matter of suffering. We should do it not according to suffering, but according to everything. Well, I don't really feel like I needed that month of, a whole month on holiness. Well, you haven't compared yourself to the right person lately. Or you'd realize we probably need a year on it. I mean, this fixes so many things. Okay, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Most of the people that sputter out and crash and burn, it's because they got their eyes off the Lord. They got their eyes off the Lord, okay? A ministry with a specific goal. One, who is this man that's supposed to be in the ministry? What is he supposed to be doing? He ought to be one who preaches and warns and teaches every man in all wisdom. He ought to preach Jesus Christ. His preaching ministry is designed to bring God's people to Christ's likeness. Not to carnality, but to Christ's likeness. And you know what? This involves labor. Whereunto I also labor. He says, listen, this is something I work at and work at and work at and work at and work. Preacher, why last Sunday morning did you preach a message on hell? A message on hell. Because I want to be like Jesus. Because I want to be like Jesus. Just by the way, almost anything you ask about, if you'd stop and think about it, well, I don't know why it doesn't. Why don't you just take a look at Jesus? Listen, I'm okay. But I'm telling you, every decision in my life, I'm not going to invest a bunch of time on stuff that's going to take me away from being like Christ. I'm trying to put my, why did you go out soul winning this afternoon, preacher? Oh, I don't know. Because I want to be like Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to that which is lost. Why are you going to put your tithes and offerings in the plate this Sunday? Let's see, where did I learn about giving from? Because I want to be like Jesus. Okay, amen. I mean, you know, a tithe is fine. Let me just say it. A tithe is fine for a new Christian. I've been saved for 51 years now. Jesus said, if a man compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. If you're still being a calculator Christian, or you're not even tithing, I'm not asking you to do it because Jerry Ross said so. I'm asking you to do it because Jesus. Because Jesus, because every, you know, if you just make that the ultimate goal, all of a sudden, all these little things that people want to argue about, they just kind of disappear. They're just kind of gone. And so that's it, a ministry with a specific goal. And then I love this. I'll get close with this. It's a ministry of power to verse 29, where unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And you know what? A true minister understands this very quickly as you get into this idea of service and ministry. It's this. You know what? You can't do this in your own power. He says, I'm going to work with all my might according to his work, striving according to his working, striving. I'm going to put the effort in. But if it's not Christ that is working mightily through me, I'm wasting my time. Now, folks, listen to me. I got ruined early on. I mean, I found out pretty early in the ministry what it is like to preach in the fullness of the Spirit and to preach with the power of God. Once you've done that and then you preach without it, it ain't no fun. I know what it is, found out very early, what it's like to teach a Sunday school in my own power, Sunday school lesson, teach a Sunday school lesson in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the difference, listen, I know what it is to go to a youth conference and preach in my power, and I know what it is to go to a youth conference and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, folks, listen. It's not me. It's who's working through me mightily, and that means all of us can be involved in this. I know what it is to be a bus captain of a route and do it in my own strength and power, and what it is to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's nothing more fun than when you're in the ministry, and it is not, listen, you are doing the work. Don't hide behind this as, well, you know, we just need to step back and let God do. No, we need to do what we're supposed to do, but we need to understand as we're obeying and as we're working, as we are laboring. He already said that word labor, didn't he? whereunto I also labor. But he said, listen, my labor is empowered. My efforts are anointed. It's not just me working with all of my might to see something happen. It's me getting an opportunity to work with his might, working through me. That's fun. I'm telling you, that's fun. Singers, have you sung with it? Have you ever sung with it? Have you ever sung without it? If you have, you probably understand it's a lot better singing with it. Preacher, I don't know. I'm telling you what. I have tried every trick in the book to get this kid to come on my bus. Why don't you throw the book away? Stop trying to use every trick in your book and start using the power of God that is available to work through each and every one of us. Watch this. Think with me. Okay? We kick off a program. We decide we're going to do some things at a level we've never done before. And by the way, this is just the beginning. Wait till we get to October. You remember what I mentioned just very briefly, when, and I haven't said anything since, and I'm not going to say it, where this thing picks it up now. We're going somewhere. We're trying to go somewhere. I'm pulling a lot of dead weight here, but I'm trying to. Amen. Come on up and help me pull the rope. All right. Let's get this thing going. We kick off this thing. Watch this. We kick off brand new vision, brand new ideas, brand new soul winning endeavors and efforts beyond what the church has done to this point. We stop and take an entire month in February. And all we do is just hunker down on this idea of fulfilling the Great Commission, our responsibility. This is missions emphasis month. Not just so we can trot through a few missionaries, try to decide whether we want them or not, so that we can be challenged to be missionaries. And then we do an entire month on why? Why? Why waste our time? I mean, come on. We planted the vision, we understood the responsibility. Now let's do it. Maybe for the same reason Jesus said, listen, right after he gave the Great Commission, he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be empowered from on high. Because what I've just given you to do, you can't do in your own power. Okay? You know why people burn out in the ministry? Come on. You know why people take a bus route for a while, and when it's new, it's exciting, and when it's not new, it's not exciting, and then it's time to go, you know, God led me to, okay. You know why some people don't last a year as a Sunday school teacher and other people teach for 35 years? You got to figure it out. We're going somewhere. It's called the ministry, okay. Your preacher's been entrusted. He has a stewardship, been entrusted with this church to bring you to Christ's likeness, to help us accomplish what is closest to the heart of Christ. And so the process that we're going through is very well planned, very well thought out, and very scriptural. Very scriptural. And so now we're done with the month on holiness, and we launch right into what's this month? The spring attendance campaign, and an opportunity to energize ourselves and get out there and get people. And I can't get some of you to pick up one card and buy one 35-cent stamp. If you need the stamp, I'll buy it for you. No, I won't. No, I take that back. I won't, you cheapskate. I'm not buying it for you, because that's your problem. I mean, you want me to take your hand and put a pen in it and then hold your hand and fill it out for you. No, come on. Okay? I wasn't called to babysit. I was called to cast a vision, make sure it's scriptural, and I'll answer to God for what I've done, and everybody in here is going to have your chance to answer to God for what you've done or haven't done. This isn't a game. This is big league stuff. This is what it's all about. This is heaven and hell. This is dancing on the streets of glory or screaming for a drop of water for eternity. Okay, it's not a game to me. I don't understand people that think it is a game. It's not a game. I get real short with people who try to make a game out of this thing, or to make it about them instead of about him. Okay, so man, we've got an opportunity. Brother, it's been thought out, planned, laid out. I mean, you don't have any understanding of the hundreds of hours of work that this one guy's put in to set you up so you can succeed at this. But I can't do it for you. And I'm not supposed to. I'm not supposed to. Man, this is called the ministry. You get somebody that's really doing the ministry, and lazy people usually find somewhere else to go. Okay, I'm just telling you. So here we are, ministry of power. And I don't want you to just plug in and walk through and do this thing like a robot or like a mannequin. I want you to get on your face and get the power of God and know what it is to feel God work through you mightily, to see a life changed. Come on, Brother Larry. Do you realize what a miracle it is for that guy to be sitting right there? You know, it hasn't been an easy road. You know, he's had his ups and downs. He'll be the first one to talk about it. But you don't know how, because most of you don't even know him. You don't know his story. You haven't spent 10 minutes talking to him. But this thing right here, man, folks, this is snatching them out of hell. That's what you said, pulling them out of the fire. I mean, they had a life. I'm so excited about Sunday. You know, if I never invited anybody, never witnessed, never anticipated anything happening, I probably wouldn't be excited about Sunday either. But I invest every week. You say, preacher, why do you come in here and you're like, caffeine. That's why, caffeine. That's part of it. That's part of it. I get tanked up a little, I'll admit, but no. Run that. Hey, man. Oh, it's exciting. Do you do it perfect? No, I don't. Are you always where you? No, good night. You fall short? Yeah, come on. I'm made out of the same stuff you are. You have weeks that you spent too much time in the negative and not enough in the positive. Yeah, I do it too. But man, I hate when I do it. Because I know what that other life is like. Fun stuff. Fun stuff. I want you to get a taste of it. Well, we got to quit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul, led by your Spirit, to stop and just say to a group of people, let me explain to you what it means to be made a minister. Let me explain to you what that means. And Lord, thank you for, Lord, for trusting me by putting me in the ministry. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you're happy. I quit a long time ago trying to make everybody happy. I can't make everybody happy. Can't live up to everybody's expectations. But Lord, I sure hope you're smiling. So much to be done. So much to do. Seems like the devil wants to get us focused on so much that doesn't matter. Just works overtime. That just seems like that's all he does. All he does. Lord, weak, carnal Christians, so easy for him to take them captive at his will. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we just say, listen, I don't want to sit and watch the ministry. I want to be a part of the ministry. So use this message, Lord, for us to have an understanding. It has to involve preaching. It has to involve suffering. But it gets to we also get involved in all of these things, including, dear God, the opportunity to have you work through us mightily. Well, there's nothing like that. So, Lord, help us, dear God, to be a mature church that understands more about the idea of ministry, not just the ministry of our pastor, but the ministry of the pew and the opportunity for all of us to be engaged in this wonderful thing called ministry. We pray in Jesus' name.